Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Praise the Lord. We acknowledge God's presence and His purpose, His plan, His provision, and His perfect love. And as it greets us this day, it has brought word to us of His unfailing love because we trust in Him. And we rejoice and we are exceedingly glad to greet you this Friday, June 10th, 2016, for Words from the Word. I am your host, Overseer Paulette, and I am joined by fellow laborers and ministry partners as we dialogue today as it relates to the Acts of the Apostles. This week we will be looking at Acts 13 through 19, which is the ministry, starting ministry of Paul in the expansion of the gospel message. We'll look closely at how the spiritual discipline of mentoring and spiritual friendship impact the early church and its growth and its power. We are so grateful that you have joined us this morning. We are in our ministry season of the sixth prayer watch. And Pastor Marlette will bring us our sixth prayer watch declaration and a scripture. This prayer watch is the watch for the exit and entry. It is from 9 a.m. to 12 noon, and it says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say. Hallelujah. We're looking to see with our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, what we hear him saying in our spirit so that we might be all the more effective and fervent and powerful in our walk and in our prayer and in the message that is given over the airways. We thank God for the ministry of Laborers for Christ, Word Life Center, the Hava Broadcasting Network, the Blog Talk Radio family, for we are truly taking over the airways. We're taking over the airways for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are our King and our Lord is coming back, and when he comes back, we want to be found having done all and having done all to stand. The voices of Global Ministry, LFC, on the airwaves, we are taking it over and we're declaring it and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, just as the first church and the apostles and the disciples went throughout the land declaring the good news. We are excited to share the revelation of God's word at heart with you daily on Blog Talk Radio, and particularly I know that I am on Friday's Word from the Word. You can tune in at any time and hear past sessions at blogtalkradio.com/Laborers for Christ Ministry, and there you will see a host of our Laborers for Christ specialty presenting their programs and their ministries to you. This information is also available by email, and if you email me at pc_thorn@yahoo.com, we can make sure that you get on the mailing list and you will be privy to all this information. That is our public service announcement as we support our members and our family on the airways, taking it over for Jesus Christ. And so we're in the sixth prayer watch. We've had our prayer summit, and today is day 10 of our prayer consecration, and Pastor Marlette will take us into our study for today. Pastor Marnette, good morning.
Good morning, good morning. Today is day 10, and we will be reading Job 2, 28 and 29. And it says, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in the day I will pour out my spirit. And then Zechariah 12, I'm focusing on verse 10, and it reads, and it shall come to pass, I will pour out my spirit on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and they shall be in bitterness for him as that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Amen. And the prayer focus for today reads, pray for an outpouring of God's Spirit in the church. Pray for the spirit of supplication, which will bring about sorrow for sin and usher in the joy of salvation. Amen. And just the spirit of supplication just means the spirit of pleading and making our case, to have sorrow for something. And so that is why it says pray for a spirit of supplication, which will bring about a sorrow for our sin. So a godly sorrow for our sin, pleading for repentance over the body of Christ. And prior to that, it says for the church. So we pray for it first in the house of God. It says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. And then the last part of the focus says, so that it may usher in the joy of our salvation.
Amen, amen. And I was listening as to Pastor Marlette and reminded of a definition that we received on another study last evening that related to praying without ceasing. And it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. And so we view that as, you know, becoming humble and getting on knees and praying. And yet they presented prayer also as worship, a continuous worship. And if we worship, that means we've humbled and submitted ourselves to him, to God. And that's what God is asking us to do, to humble ourselves, submit our lives to him, that our life be worship, that our words be worship. And so often in the church, we don't have a spirit of humility. We really have a spirit of, well, you know, that's just how I am. Or, you know, let me say this, you know, God will forgive me. That is not a humble spirit of submitting to who Christ is, who is holy and righteous and kind and long-suffering and patient and forgiving. And so we want to pray that and focus on that definition and that attitude change in the house of God, that attitude change that is not foolish jesting. It is not those idle words that are just from flesh, but practicing the presence of Jesus Christ. That's part of the spiritual discipline that we're looking at, and it's part of what the first church did. They practiced the presence of Christ by having spiritual friendships and having mentoring one another, and we're going to go into that this morning. And we just want to start viewing things from a different perspective. So those words and those scriptures that we've heard all of our lives, we want a deeper meaning. We want a fuller meaning, a more encompassing meaning, so that it gathers up all the corners of our life and it shakes out that which is not Christ-like. Because that's what happened in the first church. As they sat and fellowshiped with one another, as they listened, we our past disciplines that we have looked at, and this is from the Spiritual Discipline Handbook, Adele Calhoun, and we were looking at those disciplines that were the elements in the first church as the first church grew in power and in strength and in people. They heard and they came and they embraced the Lord Jesus Christ's message of freedom. So we looked at being a witness, because that was the Great Commission, that we were to go forth and be a witness unto the world. We looked at the discipline of unity, becoming one in Christ, having all things in common, sharing one with one another, belonging to one another, more than just needing one another, but being and doing life in the midst of one another. Hospitality, I don't think we got to that one yet. Excuse me. And so these were some of the disciplines that we have shared. I have the callers on the line. You're live. You can keep your phone on mute unless you choose to share. We encourage you to have dialogue with us. Questions, comments, insight, scripture references that come to mind, because the way our minds change, the way our attitudes will change, the way our thinking will change is by the word of God. And so scripture becomes the key for us. It becomes the key for change. For the first church, they didn't have the Bible to read. They read one another. They were producing the Bible by living out the message that Christ lived out amongst the disciples. And that's what we have to refocus our thinking to, because not much has changed spiritually. Everything may have changed physically when you look at the world today as in compared to what it was when Christ was on the earth. And yet they changed the world. These 12 men that walked with him, these apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, they went forth and they changed the world. These unlearned, untrained gentlemen who were laborers, they weren't professional people necessarily. They weren't kings of rich people or people who had position and influence. But what they did have, they waited on, and that was the Holy Spirit. And as he came on the day of Pentecost, he empowered them just as God has empowered us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives and upon our lives and in us and upon us. And that is who the world should see when they see us. Not us, but him, and him in perfect love and perfect harmony with heaven and the power of heaven. And so, as I said, you are live callers, you're on the line. Feel free to unmute and to give us any insight, dialogue, questions. There's some questions that in the handbook we're asked, and I don't know who has their book available to them, but I would like to share the questions that are associated with the spiritual friendship and the spirit and mentoring. I found it very interesting in reading Acts 13 through 19, the Acts of Paul, and how often, and I read it in the New King James Version, I believe, but it was over 10 times it mentioned and his friends. They either saved him from the persecution of those he had angered as he shared the gospel message, or they helped him to escape a situation, or they imparted wisdom and godly advice to him as it related to proceeding in certain areas that had become volatile as it related to the ministry that he was doing. Paul was a very proactive apostle in that he stirred up a lot of emotions. They were either loving him to death or they were hating him, trying to kill him. They wanted him in jail. They wanted him persecuted. And at some point they were so angry with him and they couldn't prove anything because he hadn't really done anything wrong other than the truth will expose our ugly. And when our ugly is exposed, particularly religious people, it builds up such a furious rage. They just wanted to beat him. And they beat him to the point that they thought he was dead, and they took him outside the city and left him there for dead. That's a very, very profound physical persecution, to be beat to the point of death. And beat, one thing is to being crucified, hanging on a tree, to be shot, to be, you know, wounded with a sword. But when someone wants to physically beat you because of Jesus Christ's message of love, that gives us an indication into the mindset of our enemy and how he will give us this, as they often call it, a reprobate mind, to the point there's no reasoning whatsoever with individuals like this. They become enraged, like, not, and often they say, like wild animals, but wild animals are very, very purposed in what they do. And generally it's for survival, whether it's protecting themselves or their young or their family or their territory, or it's for feeding. And so their rage is purposeful as it is for their survival. And yet their rage, these religious people, these individuals, who even when they took them to the court of the land, Paul and Barnabas, and they've done nothing. I don't know. At one point in the reading, it said, you know, you religious people are nitpicking. So this is another one of your petty complaints. You know, they called it petty. And what do you want? He hasn't done anything. What do you want us to do? And that's how the world often views our infighting, if you will, that friendly fire that we have for one another. And it's a disgust. It's a turnoff. It is so viewed as such childish behavior that there's no wonder, you know, people don't desire to come and be a part of the body of Christ when they see that kind of attitude prevailing. And so that was some of the things that the first church in those several chapters, that was what struck me, was the how often the friend, his spiritual friendship impacted actually his well-being, his life, his decisions that he made. He often indicated he had a heart to go somewhere, but the Spirit forbade him, or Jesus forbade him to go there. But, and often as well as his friends forbade him to go there and advised him not to. And so that lets us see that there are elements in our journey, and there are purposeful reactions and relationships that are crucial for the building of the church. One is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the other is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one is the ministry of affirming relationships. Spiritual friendships are necessary. There is a time, even in element, that's involved, because there were certain things they could do, or they were forbade from doing for a time and for a period. But after that time and period had been relinquished and process passed, it was okay for them to do it. And so we're just learning some of the things. We're looking at some of the elements that were involved in their thinking, in their walk, in their association, in their lives with one another, and how that impacted them based on the scriptures that were penned from that. And then as it related to the spiritual friendship, and someone be prepared to read the desire of spiritual friendship, the definition of spiritual friendship, and some of the practices of spiritual friendship. And then we'll look at the mentoring discipline. Yes. Hello?
I can, yes. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Hello? Okay.
Yes,
I can read
you
the spiritual. Okay, I can read the spiritual friendship, the desire to develop a friendship that encourages and challenges me to love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. The definition is spiritual friendship involves cultivating a covenant friendship where I can naturally share about my life with God. It is grounded in relationship to God and a commitment to support, encourage, and pray for one another. The scriptures, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, Proverbs 17:17. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you, John 15:15. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God, Romans 15:7. And then Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another.
And okay,
the practice,
and we'll stop right there.
Okay.
Minister Patton,
okay.
We want to look at some of those areas that were presented and relate them to some of the activity that we found in Acts 13 through 19. I would like Elder Deborah is on the line, and just making even the distinction between a spiritual friendship and an accountability partner, because there's clearly a difference, and in between mentoring. So we want to look at those three areas: accountability partner, spiritual friendship, and mentoring, because there are three distinctly different relationships. There is a point at which the author of the book indicates that these are not your they're not your allies, colleagues, or acquaintances on this journey. That is not what a spiritual a spiritual friend is defined as. And it's good for us to understand these differences so that the role people play in our life is appropriate. And it is edifying, because that is what is our desire. That's where we're going. I believe that one of the things that she related in the definition was the fact that it's this spiritual friendship, it exists to challenge us to love God with all our heart, all our strength, and our mind. So this friendship is a challenging friendship. It is a friendship that is demanding. It is demanding a love that is unconditional and sacrificial. And so this spiritual friendship that Paul had with these different individuals, he had it, as the scripture said, in the midst of, they were born out of adversity. They were born out of the persecution that Paul was having. So how many times have someone seen you suffer, even in spiritual warfare, and chose not to connect themselves with you during your suffering? They may have said, you know, I will pray for you. But that is not a spiritual friendship develops when a person is willing to come forth, step forth, be the sacrificial element in your time. And sometimes that's receiving the blunt of your own anger or frustration or attitude or heart condition. Because if it's challenging us to love the Lord with all our hearts, our minds, and our strength, then what it is doing is getting us out of a comfort zone. And not just anybody can do that for us. And I believe that that's one of the things that Paul demonstrated when they kind of changed partners, if you will. There was Paul and Barnabas, and then there was Paul, Silas, and John. And as a result, there was not a good fit between Paul and John. And so Barnabas took John and Paul took Silas, because it has to be a spiritual fit. It has to be a spiritual mutual intentional bonding with a person that shares your spiritual viewpoint, perspective, in a way that may be different, not different, it's in a way that may be from a different view, but the underlying issue is the same. Because before Paul, what he saw in John could not be his spiritual friend. John had given up, you know, when the going got rough. John said, "Well, I'm out." He left. Well, Paul knew that whoever was going to be a spiritual friend and journey with him had to go the whole distance, because Paul understood his destiny. And he may not have been able to define it at that point, but in his spirit, he understood. And one of the things that it talks about a spiritual friendship, it indicates that, put my glasses on here, that it is you're opening your spiritual journey to someone in the presence of Christ, and both people step onto holy ground. Spirit connects with spirit, and the deep place where your spirit touches the Spirit of God becomes shared territory. That was very profound to me. And you can't just step in holy ground with just anybody. And the Bible says, how can two or three walk together unless they agree? And so you have to be at a place that where the spirit is touching spirit, there is a holy agreement, a covenant. And that's part of the prayer for this prayer watch, is remembering covenant, establishing covenant, establishing those things that will bring honor and glory to God. And really, we need to loose and humbly submit to those things, or to those things that would separate us from whatever relationships and connections we have that are not God-centered, and with the view of humility and not carnality. And so it says, no man after the flesh, but after the spirit. And so this spiritual friendship was a very, very valuable element in the first church. We saw it with Peter as well. We saw it in Christ, because Christ had the disciples, but he had three that he took to the inner places that he went, whether it was the top of the mountain or in the Garden of Gethsemane. There were three that had that spirit connecting with spirit, that the spirit of the deep connecting to that place that became holy ground. And as you can see, that holy ground, you can't share it with just anyone. They have to understand the value of the holiness of it. So there are some relationships, some friendships that we've had for years and years, and it's not that it's anything wrong with that friendship, but it is not a spiritual friendship. And we have to make sure that we do not compromise in areas that are very defined through the scripture for us. This is an area, element is supposed that has to be a part of our life, and we cannot compromise it, or we're not going to be as effective and efficient as we should be and can be. There is a power of the two touching and agreeing that is also a spiritual friendship to probably the first level, touching and agreeing and declaring it, that oneness that we get as a unity, as the body of Christ. And yet there is, even as the disciples had with Christ, and yet still there was an inner circle that was those spiritual friendships that Christ had, that he even admonished Peter about as it related to John. He said Peter was worried about what God, what Christ was going to do with John, and, you know, the Lord told him that that's not your business. You know, that is not your concern. And so there are some places that are, we have relationships, they can't go into those spiritual, spiritually defined areas that is where becomes holy ground, where spirit connects with spirit. And so that is something that we need to guard. And I've been talking. Does anyone else have any comments, concerns, insight, input?
Good morning, Overseer.
Good morning.
When you were talking about, excuse me, when you were talking about the spiritual friendship relative to the accountability partner, as I look at the information in the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, it seems quite similar. I think the thing that jumps out at me is that when I think of spiritual friendship, where it's usually, the way it's laid out here, a mutual agreement, two parties, that the coming together of the friends, if you will, is probably, the two parties are probably brought together by some similarities or maybe, you know, mutual attending school, attending church, being on the block, those kinds of things, compared to an accountability partner, which in a lot of cases are assigned. I see that as a major difference. Also, I think of a spiritual friendship to be more equitable, that the friendship is more on the same level, where both parties are bringing the same thing to the table of sorts, compared to an accountability partner, where your accountability partner might be nudging the partner, the person that's accountable to them, might be a bit more proactive in nudging them toward different resources or behaviors or thought patterns based on information shared. In the whole accountability partner, even though it's a mutual understanding and a mutual agreement, there is the heavier lifting is done by the accountability partner than the candidate or the lesser in the covenant. And by lesser, I don't mean in a disparaging or a diminishing way, but just meaning someone who might be more experienced in their spiritual walk and in their spiritual development. Under spiritual friendship in the Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, when it talks about the practices includes, and that first one says journeying with another so you mutually grow in faith, hope, and love. And we certainly hope that that happens in those accountability partner relationships, but sometimes it can be a bit more matter of fact than the loving mutual friendship when I think about a Peter, James, and John, or Paul and Barnabas, or John, Mark, that kind of thing, that some of the relationships develop for different reasons. And so I think when I look at the spiritual friendship, what Minister Pat had read, to develop a friendship that encourages and challenges me to love God with all my heart, soul, and strength, where we certainly want that, but we want that in the accountability partner relationship But there are other behaviors and other thought processes that might be looked upon as opposed to the spirit. Like I said, with the spiritual friendship, to me, it seems like it's more of a mutual the equity is mutual in that. I'm not sure if that was where you were going with that, but you know, and looking at that and looking in the scripture, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. I think we get so common and familiar in calling people our friends, but just as you mentioned, Overseer, it says a true friendship is not necessarily, it can be, but it's not necessarily an associate or a colleague or maybe not even a relative or somebody that we might be in a supporting relationship and, you know, in an enterprise, but actually a loving and caring friendship where your heart is turned toward that person. And then sometimes in those relationships that I just mentioned, our hearts might not be turned toward that person in love. You know, it can kind of be that eye for an eye or, you know, I take care of you, I watch your back, you watch my back. But am I, you know, am I going to do self-sacrificing? Am I going to give up maybe my position to put you in a better position because of my love for you? You know, that kind of thing. Just an observation.
Hello?
Did we lose our connection?
I'm here. I don't hear Minister Paulette, but I'm here.
Oh
yeah,
I'm
here
sorry.
Too.
Yeah, you were on mute. Sorry about that. I had to take you off mute. And it's that observation, I think, is an excellent one to help guide us into holistic relationships so that we're not in error placing a person in a role that they're not intended to have. And so the difference, as I was looking at it, between, you know, even a mentoring, accountability partner, and a spiritual friendship. And there's some we may hold to a higher, you know, we think more highly of them in our life than we should, because the role isn't the role that we're thinking that they should have. And so much hurt comes from those kinds of relationships that are misinterpreted. And so we do want to, as we see the possibilities, and I don't know who all read the chapters, the beginning chapters that describe Paul's life, but there were so many different connections that he had. I don't know if anybody, they stood out to anybody. So can anybody remember a particular connection that Paul had with an individual and how you would define that?
Pastoral relationship, probably more specifically defined as a mentoring relationship where Paul mentored Timothy. Timothy was accountable to Paul in his daily life activities and ministry responsibilities. So I guess it was maybe more twofold, because clearly scripture shows us how Paul mentored him through a great portion of Timothy's journey, but that during that entire portion and even beyond the mentoring phase, Timothy still was accountable to Paul.
And Timothy was also accountable to Silas, because there were times when Paul would send Silas to Timothy. So Silas wasn't Timothy's mentor, and he was his accountability partner. And so that's why I wanted to see these different types of relationships with Paul, the first relationship that Paul had
in Acts 13, I believe, was Barnabas.
Right.
He came to him, and that beginning relationship, which is very interesting, because Saul came to Barnabas. I hope I'm saying his name right. Barnabas. And actually, there were three people he came to. And if you look in the verse one on in chapter 13, Mr. Pat, in the book of Acts.
Yes, I got it.
Okay.
Barnabas. 13, in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off.
Exactly. So, and so that was them being partners, not as accountability partners, but as spiritual friends going forth in ministry. Because it started with Barnabas was teaching actually Paul, who was called at that point Saul. And so he was giving him spiritual enlightenment, if you will. And then at some point, that changed, and he was no longer Paul's or Saul's mentor. He became his spiritual friend as they journeyed together because they were put together by their Holy Spirit, Spirit speaking to the Spirit, and because of the work that they were to do. And so there is a tie between individuals throughout these first four or five chapters that we looked at between Paul, and then you have Silas, you have John Mark, you have Barnabas, and you have other ministry partners that were there. And then you have those, like I say, that over 10 times they mentioned his friends. These were his spiritual friends. And so we do want to view the relationships that are exposed in this giving of the Acts of the Apostle as it related to Paul. We also see in their relationship, I won't say they were stormy, but they weren't all sugar and cream. There was some oil and water, and they didn't always flow together, but they learned to establish ministry environment that was conducive to the growth of the church. They put the church first. They put the message of the gospel first, and that those are the things that
I was just going to say in that passage that the minister Pat just read, when you get down to about the fourth or fifth verse, it clearly identifies that John was with them and he was a helper. And that just speaks to your whole point of people having different roles and different things being required of them, and their friendships and their relationships being different, the difference between Paul and Barnabas, or Saul, and Barnabas, where it says, for the work that I have called them and set them apart for. And he goes on to say John was with them, and he was a helper, which certainly distinguishes that his relationship with the two of them was different, that he was their helper, that they were set apart to do a particular work.
Yes.
John was with them to do a particular work, but they weren't all doing the same thing. They weren't in the same office or capacity, I'll put it that way.
Right, or relationship with one another. And I think that it spoke well to John who knew his limitations and left, rather than, I guess, be a burden to the ministry partnering team that was going forth, he bailed. No. You know, it could have been, and it's okay to, I will say, understand our limitations and go back and, you know, go back to the table. Get what you need. Get that spiritual growth and development that needs to take place. Because later on, Barnabas took it upon himself to partner with John. And so I can see him taking John in a mentoring relationship to grow him so that he would be ready, as Paul then selected Timothy to be a mentor. We have Apostle here with us. We're so excited about her input and her sharing with us this morning. And as relationships go with leaders and in leadership and in our walk, they do become key to our spiritual health and well-being. And so we want to acknowledge those things that we're learning as keys to what our mindset should be, what we should be looking and gleaming, and how we're to be responding to one another so we don't put people in positions that are they feel ill-placed for, or they feel trapped in, and or they feel, I was going to say abused in, because they're in a place that they weren't intended to be in and that doesn't fit for them. And so often I think that one of the areas in ministry, Apostle, and I'm focusing this question to you and to anyone else on the line that would like to respond to it, when people want to be mentored by you and how that looks for you.
I believe that, you know, when you have the dual roles that we all play in ministry, whether it's serving from an apostolic position, a pastoral position, that there are certain responsibilities that you have, and an element of mentoring automatically will take place as those individuals sit and observe the process. But when we talk about mentoring, I believe sometimes people desire the mentoring just based off of the Elijah-Elisha relationship, because they're looking for the end result of said relationship. And I don't believe an effective mentoring relationship can take place when there is an absence of accountability on some level with somebody and pastoral oversight. So I believe we are living in a society where people want to be mentored, but they do not want to be pastored, nor do they want to be accountable. They just want the impartation and the fast-track training that mentoring sometimes provides. And so I think that that's just something that we have to be aware of while it has a place, and it clearly has a place in the kingdom. We have to keep it in its proper place. And you may pastor a person or serve apostolically with that person, but it does not mean that it is your responsibility to mentor them. Or it may be your responsibility to mentor them, but you are not to pastor them. They should be pastored by somebody else. And so it is clearly knowing those individual roles and being comfortable with it. I believe Overseer used the example of John, Paul, and Silas. And how the scripture talked about John being the helper. All three of them had the same office. They all had the same office, so that there is no distinction in their office. However, for the particular assignment, they each had a different responsibility. And I think we have to be okay with what that looks like, that we can all share some similarities, but we have to know for each assignment what our role and responsibility is within that assignment. I love that, because the scripture says that John, John was the helper.
Mm-hmm.
However, that doesn't diminish his role. It's just that while they all have the same office, their assignment in that office varies. And I think we have to know that, and we have to be okay with whatever assignment we've been given and serve in that assignment and not be offended about the assignment because of the office.
Amen. 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 And as the apostle was speaking, it's also an element that people are often looking for, a friendship, a spiritual friendship. And that is not always what a mentor will provide for them. It's not a spiritual friendship. And so those are just areas that we want to, in meditation and reflection, look into and look at as we observe growth and development of the First Church. One of the spiritual exercises, Minister Pat?
Minister Paulette.
Yes, Evangelist.
I see in our spiritual discipline book, it says that spiritual friends are chosen and unique.
Yes.
Yes, ma'am. And it adds another dimension to friendships.
Mm-hmm.
As friends open their spiritual journeys to one another in the presence of Christ, they both step onto holy ground, and spirit connects with spirit. And the deep place where our spirit touches the spirit of God becomes shared territory. So spiritual friendship looks a little different from just regular friendship.
Yes.
And it even gave us an appendix to look at where one, you know, it talks about as we go on our way, we practice biblical one another's, and it speaks about one another's, about us sharing the same loaf, because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, so we all partake of the one loaf. And it goes on and talks about how that another's, what it looks like.
Amen. Amen. Can we have someone read the desire and definition of mentoring?
Yes. Desire.
Yes.
To accompany and encourage others to grow to their God-given potential. The definition of mentoring is...
Hold on. Just wait. We read that. Now I want you to go back and read the desire for spiritual friendship.
Oh, the desire for... Okay.
Right. One has the desire for mentoring, what mentoring does, and what spiritual friendship does.
Oh.
Evangelist, can you read that?
Ma'am. Spiritual friendship?
Can you read the... Yes.
Okay. To develop a friendship that encourages and challenges me to love God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind.
Okay. So when we look at those two definitions, one is to accompany and encourage others to grow in their God-given potential. Okay. That's more to do with their calling, their office. And the other is to develop a friendship that encourages, or develop, how about a relationship that encourages and challenges us to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so one is a being and the other is a doing. One is supporting you in the being and the other is supporting you in doing. And so the distinction, and often in as not, it may be a shared role at one point or other, but we should always just stay true and faithful to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to know when to and when not to, when to let go and when to go forward, and to acknowledge the Lord's choice. As the evangelist indicated, it's a chosen, unique relationship. And if the choosing should not be of our doing, but that of the Holy Spirit. I don't know if anybody on the line has ever truly been someone's spiritual friend. When I was reading this, I became aware of two very distinct relationships that I know that that's what God ordained and intended. And they were so profoundly life-changing for me because it was coming to understand what a sacrificial friendship is about, what a spiritual friendship is about. And so I would encourage anybody on the line now, if in your reading, have you come up, because one of the exercises is, who can you say, is there anyone in your life or have been in your life experience, in your journey, who was a spiritual friend?
Yes. I can contest to that. Vow to that I have had a spiritual friend and accountability partner who was truthful, who, as God loved, he chastened, would always speak God's word, God's truth, and you could follow up with the Bible that it was authentic, that they always kept it, even if I was open or transparent, if something I said was not of God, they immediately would bring it out. You know, they didn't, they always, and they did it in love. They encouraged, and they walked that spiritual walk by example. They showed humility, and they always spoke wisdom. And
Minister Pratt,
always
I just want to ask two questions. Because you started off by saying they were an accountability partner. And I think I know who you're talking about, but it started that way. But I don't think that's what it is now.
Can you
need to see when things,
I couldn't hear you.
Huh?
Okay, now I can hear you. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. I was going to say it started off as an accountability partner, but there was a shift. And when that shift came, and that's one of the exercises, it tells us to draw a line, divide that line into 7-year intervals, and then put in those intervals these type roles of the person that had these type roles in your life. And I think you will see that in certain instances it progresses, and in some it ends, and something else picks up. Because as we journey, our needs and our demands change. And because of that, God will always make sure that those affirming relationships around us will grow and develop, or they are replaced. And it's good to know when they're being replaced or when we're going from one relationship to another, so that, as I said before, it doesn't become a painful, you know, bitter experience. And so I think that, you know, just in reviewing that and that relationship, you know, at one point it was strictly related to your potential as a Christian. And then at another point, it then became a journeying along hand in hand, day by day, to every aspect of your life, not just your spiritual aspect, but making every aspect of your life was lining up to
spiritual standard that God has for us. And that's what those spiritual friendships do. That's what mentoring does. That's what accountability partnering does. And so there is a difference. And sometimes the difference is not very obvious, but I think that it needs to really be defined spiritually to us by the Holy Spirit so that we are clear as to what to expect and demand. Because sometimes we get in relationships, we're demanding more from, say, an accountability partner than it is their task to do. It is not their task. And so then the whole process becomes a disaster. And even the way we view it as being accountable, I'm accountable to Kingdom Church. I'm accountable to each member in Kingdom Church. And it's not a higher or lower level of office, but it is a standard that I should maintain. I don't care who I'm associated with. They should have that ability to bring for me to be held accountable to them, and then to demonstrate to them. I don't know how many times I have witnessed our apostle come forth in her stance of being accountable to the church, each member, each leader, and how many times she's come and repented, that spirit of supplication, and repented and sought that joy of restoring the relationship the way it should be when we do err or when we do demand more or we neglect it or we miss it or whatever. And so I think that as in the first church, they had problems. They had situations that didn't always work out. They had controversy. They had the whole thing about being circumcised. And one group is saying circumcise all of those non-Jews. And the ministers and the messengers to the non-Jews were very adamant that that didn't need to happen. And but what they did was they sat down and they reasoned together. And they didn't fall out and go make another denomination. They didn't, change it. Well, this group that I, talked to and brought into the kingdom, we going our way and we going to do it this way. No, it went back to the apostolic head. And as the apostolic head made decision, then they sent that decision out to the network of churches that were a part of it and said, this is how it should be. And as a result, they came on one accord. Now, I found it very interesting that as the council told Paul that the non-Jews did not have to be circumcised because he witnessed and they had witnessed that on the laying on of hands, they had received the Holy Ghost. They had received the Holy Ghost, and they had not been circumcised. And so that was not a prerequisite to salvation. And yet, when Paul mentored Timothy, who had a Greek father, he had a Jewish mother. Is that correct, Apostle? His mother and grandmother were Jewish, but his father was Greek. Paul had Timothy circumcised. So there are wisdom that your mentor may have. And when I read that, I thought, oh, why did he do that? When he said he didn't have to. But he knew Timothy's destiny. And that's the importance of a mentor who has the wisdom of Holy Spirit. Paul knew Timothy's destiny. And he knew according to Timothy's destiny, this was something that needed to happen to Timothy to put him in a position of being all things to all people and to be given that holy acceptance by not having, they say, if this offends your brother, don't do it. But it's like, if this is a small thing and he could do it. He didn't say don't do it. He said you didn't have to do it. And so there's so many things that you will come to depend on a mentor who is Holy Ghost filled, chosen, and uniquely placed in your life that you must follow, because there is a wisdom that they're giving you, because their destiny is your destiny is their heart's desire. And so when I look at Barnabas and how he mentored Paul or Saul in the very beginning, and I was reminded of how Apostle says her ceiling is our floor. I'm sure Barnabas had no idea the impact that Paul would have on the world then and now. But he accepted his task with a humble joy and with excellence, and he didn't begrudge it of Paul. He did not covet what Paul had, but rather he gave all that he had so that whatever his task was in the life and ministry of Saul, whose name was changed to Paul, he would have been found true to the will of God in Paul's life. And so I just looked at those books, those chapters of the early church. They have so much so much treasure in them that can transform our thinking and bring clarity to our lives and ministries now. So the lines are open. Any comments?
Sister Paulette.
Yes.
I was looking also in the spiritual discipline book when you just spoke about Apostle. I was thinking the same thing. And this passage says, spiritual friendship is not an easy path. It winds through the rigors of giving and receiving love to the very end. It lays down convenience and dies to self for the sake of the friend. And we saw in Acts where it spoke about how different ones would send his needs to him. They would supply different things that he needed. And he thanked them for that. He called them his beloved. And there were women as well as men that served him, and he called them friends. You know, he called them his joy. So that friendship, you know, it goes deep in those areas. And it even says one will lay down their life for a friend. You know.
Amen. You brought up a very good point, because throughout Paul's writings, he often declares in the opening of all of his letters the joy and the strength that he gets from those that he is writing to when he's heard of what they're doing, how that encourages his soul. And he had such a I wouldn't say violent life in ministry, a very challenged and persecuted ministry life, and yet he constantly receive joy from those types of spiritual friendships, mentoring relationships, and having them be accountable. And so that's part of an element that we need to glean, and then our joy will be full. That's part of how our joy gets full. We always say, you know, the joy of the Lord. Well, what is that? Well, one of it is being a part of the growth and development of another, being used by God to be a blessing to someone spiritually. Mm-hmm. And I know that's one of the most powerful joys that you can have, because nothing can take it away.
you see it, it's there, and what happens and what's established is eternal. And so it does strengthen us for the journey and for the tasks that have been placed before us. Anyone else? You're live. Just take yourself off mute, and you can dialogue with us this morning.
I was looking at his about face, you know, how he first started out as persecuting the Christians, and then made something about faith, you know, and then even through all that he was going through after he accepted the Lord, I didn't see any complaining in that which he was going through, all of the persecution and the beatings and being put in prison, and he still stood steadfast in that which he proclaimed and believed.
Yes, absolutely. And I think we need to realize that the book of Acts, as it was written, Paul had already written his epistles. When the book of Acts is a summary of his life. So when those things were happening to him, he was in the process of writing different epistles. So when he wrote the book of Philippians, you know, he was being beaten, Colossians. He was being thrown out. I mean, so he was writing in the midst of that, and that is what he was saying in the letter, hey, you guys are my joy. And so as Minister Pat was sharing, you know, about her accountability partner and the spiritual friendship that developed as a result of that, sometimes just even the thought of that person brings a joy when you're in the middle of persecution. Minister Pat?
Yes, ma'am.
Yes.
Hello?
Yes. I said, as you were sharing about your accountability partner, your spiritual friendship, how just having it in your life is a joy for you in the midst of trouble or trials or challenges.
Oh, yes, very much so.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Yes.
Hello.
Yes, we hear you.
Okay. Yes, it has been such a great experience, and then brought me to even understand my role as accountability to others, and not to mix up friendship versus accountability, and knowing the boundaries and the limits.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, anybody else?
Oh.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
I don't know if we talked about Lydia on chapter 16, but I'll wait till you all talk.
No, that's fine.
Because
no,
it's six.
Lydia.
Okay. In Acts 16, it talked about Lydia, who had invited Paul into her home, but she was a worshiper of God, and Lydia was a Gentile who, like Cornelius, but she believed in the true God, and she followed the moral teaching of the scripture. But she invited him, Paul, into her home and opened up her home, and Lydia's heart was open to respond to the gospel message of Paul, and through that, other lives were saved. So I thought that was an important point.
Absolutely.
In reading some of the scripture.
Amen, amen, amen. Anyone else? There's some awesome relationships. We're going to look at chapters 20 through 28, for next week. The spiritual discipline that we want to look at for next week will be, we really did accountability partners, so we're going to check that one off. But we'll do small groups and hospitality. Small groups and hospitality. Okay? So as we read Acts 20 through 28, we want to be able to identify, what did I say, small groups and hospitality. And what role that element played in the building of the church. And so every time you see and the church was added to, and the church grew, and the church, you know, look for one of these elements and see what element was dominating at that point. Just like what Minister Pat brought up with Lydia, the dominant element at that point was hospitality. And because of hospitality, her whole household was brought to salvation. And so we want to look at our scriptures based on the spiritual disciplines that we have to practice, and they will transform our thinking, they will transform us and those around us, the atmosphere will change, and the body of Christ will be edified, and it will grow because people will be drawn to the transforming power of Jesus Christ that they witness when they see us living the scriptures out loud. Again, we thank everybody for their participation today. We are especially grateful and thankful for our apostle sharing with us today. And we ask that you all remember words from the Word, build spiritual growth and development. It builds power. We're exercising our spiritual muscles so that as we go forth, we will go forth in the power like as of the first church on the day of Pentecost. Every day should be a day of Pentecost power. I speak it and declare it in the name of Jesus, and I look forward to sharing with you on next week out of Acts 20 through 28 and focusing on the hospitality and small group element of spiritual growth and development. God bless you. Enjoy your day.
Amen.
Amen.